Good morning, everyone. It's good to see those of you in the room. Good to be with you, those online. Glad you chose to spend this time with us. Every time we sing that last song, the words about that moment when Jesus' body began to breathe, and that moment when the roaring lion declared that the grave has no hold on me. Man, those words just rock me every time we sing that song, because that was such, I mean, imagine that moment, you know. Imagine Jesus being in that tomb all by himself, and then he begins to breathe, and then it sealed that promise that God made. Just an incredible moment in history. How many of us know someone, at least one person, who can on occasion find something to complain about? Now, how many of us know someone who, at the very least, it seems like they always find something to complain about? It seems, for many people, that gratefulness, being grateful, is a very difficult challenge. Most studies show that gratefulness unlocks a multitude of other values within us that are positive as we live out our lives. Most studies also show that the tragedy is that most people never truly develop a heart for gratitude. See if this scenario sounds familiar to you. The car in front of us is driving way too slow. The car that just passed me is driving way too fast. There is no way on earth that car at the four-way stop sign was there before me. And don't even get me started on roundabouts. Right? And that's just in one trip to the grocery store. And when we get to the grocery store, we encounter aisles upon aisles of food that don't have what we want. So we go home, and we go to our refrigerator, which is full of food, but we have nothing to eat. So hungry, we go back to our recliner, and we turn on the TV that has 175 TV stations and nothing to watch. So we decide that we're going to go back to the grocery store. So we go back into our bedroom to change our clothes and open up our closet full of clothes and find nothing to wear. It seems that ungratefulness can tend to have a stronger hold on our heart than gratefulness. When our kids were younger, we noticed a pattern of ungratefulness. And so what we did is we decided every night that we were going to sit down together as a family, and we were going to conclude our night, and each person would state three things that they were grateful for that day. So I even designed little sheets, like 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper. They were called Grateful For, and it said, "Today I'm grateful for." And it had a little square for each person on every day. And we would sit down and we would write down in those boxes what we were grateful for each day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day. Because what we wanted to do was we wanted to embed an attitude and a mindset and grateful hearts into our family life and into our individual lives. So because I did this on a spreadsheet kind of thing, we eventually started doing it digitally. Denise would call it up on her phone, and she would change the date. And so we have this record of these years that we did Grateful For. We have a stack of papers in a file folder that has all of our filled-in Grateful Fors. And she has them on her phone or in her Google Drive or wherever it is, that the ones that we did digitally. So we have all these records of these efforts every day to embed Grateful For into the routine of our lives. And it worked for a while. And then what we noticed started happening is one person in our family seemed not to put a lot of thought into it. And they basically said the same grateful fors every day. I'm grateful for a good night's sleep last night, a good day at school, and mom making dinner. And then another individual in our family would say, you know what, I'm really tired. Could we just go ahead and go to bed and do grateful fors tomorrow? We could do 2 days tomorrow and not do 1 day today. And when those types of things started happening, what we were doing to try to embed a heart of gratefulness into our lives became a source of tension and conflict. And we weren't even grateful for doing grateful fors anymore. And so eventually one of us, who will remain nameless but standing in front of you, said, I'm done. We're not doing this anymore because it's not accomplishing what we set out. In fact, it's being counterproductive. And I wind up, or we wind up, in conflict or upset or mad when we're trying to embed gratefulness into our family life. Now, I suspect that this tendency to struggle with being grateful is not a my family thing. It's a people thing. And it's been a people thing for a really, really long time. It's even something that we see in an encounter that Jesus had. As he was traveling to Jerusalem, he wound up in between two cities, one called Samaria and one called Galilee. And as he gets to this area, the early first century doctor and historian Luke, who thoroughly investigated everything about Jesus' life so that he could write an orderly and accurate account of it, records this happening as Jesus approaches this area. It says, as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, when we read this encounter today, we don't really get a grasp of the desperation of a leper in this time. There was a huge societal stigma to leprosy. People with leprosy, especially Jewish people with leprosy, were required to tear their clothes so that as people approached from a distance, they would be able to see that their clothes were torn, and they would be able to know that they had some kind of a disease which communicated you were not supposed to approach them. Now, just in case somebody couldn't see their torn clothing, a leper was supposed to cry out the words unclean, unclean as people approached so that they would know that they were diseased. Now, other than saying the words unclean, unclean, lepers were supposed to keep their mouths closed so that they didn't run the risk of infecting someone else with the disease. They were kept away from their family. They were kept away from their friends. They were not able to work. Oftentimes, they lived outside of a village, anyone other than other lepers. They weren't allowed to speak to anyone other than other lepers. There was this huge societal stigma. And so for these 10 men to cry out from a distance to Jesus was a huge, bold step for them. And for them to cry out to Jesus. And when they did, the reason they cried out to Jesus is because they probably knew who Jesus was. They had probably heard about Jesus. They had probably seen some of the things that he had done from a distance. And so when they cry out to Jesus, they believe that he might be able to help them. He might be able to give them some level of hope in the afflictions that they're carrying. And leprosy wasn't just a disease that had a societal stigma to it. It was a brutal disease physically. A person's body could ooze with sores that were open and run the risk of infection. Fingers and toes could literally fall off of a person's body because of the disease of leprosy. It could take up to 30 years for the disease of leprosy to run its course and eventually claim the life of an individual. So this went on for 30 years. We don't know how old the 10 in this story are, but it's likely that they had suffered from leprosy for a period of time and had tried everything they could think of to try. And when Jesus came by, they believed that Jesus could heal them. After all, they had heard that Jesus had instantaneously healed people. So when Jesus replies to their cry for mercy, it may not be exactly what they expect. Here's what Jesus says to them. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priests." So instead of healing them instantaneously, which, I mean, if the 10 lepers are anything like us, that's probably what they were wanting. It's probably what they were asking for. They were probably asking for Jesus to heal instantaneously, because after all, he'd done it for others, and if he'd done it for others, he could do it for me. But Jesus doesn't heal them instantaneously. He says, "Go show yourself to the priest." In the Jewish culture and in the Jewish belief system, the priest had the authority and the responsibility to examine people's physical conditions and to determine them clean or unclean. Now, in reality, these 10 didn't have to go to the priest to know whether they were clean or unclean. They had to just look down at their body and see the sores oozing, or look at the missing digits on their hands or feet, or probably they had to just take a deep breath and smell the stench of the leprosy that they were afflicted with. But for some reason, Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in the position of the 10, I think I would be inclined to look back at Jesus and say, "Thanks for nothing. I'm no different before than now. And not only am I no different before than now, but now you're asking me to go and do something that seems utterly ridiculous. Seems like a waste of my time. I don't have to go to the priest. I can tell I'm not healed." So what do they do? In a moment where they are tempted to look at Jesus and say, "Thanks for nothing," what do? Here's what it says. And as they went is a fascinating, fascinating part of this story. As they went means they did what Jesus asked. As they went is an intentional decision on their part to respond to Jesus telling them to go and to show themselves to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Something happened as they went. Something didn't happen immediately after they asked, but something happened after they did what Jesus responded when he was asked. And sometimes we want right away. Sometimes as they went is intentional. And sometimes we have to be intentional about embedding gratitude and gratefulness into our hearts. Sometimes, like when our family sits around and does grateful fors, when we decided we're going to be intentional about embedding grateful for into the routine of our family and into the hearts of our individuals, sometimes we have to be intentional. My guess is that even when we're tempted to say thanks for nothing, if we look hard enough, we can look and we can find something for which to be grateful. So, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. And then something happens in the story which is just really, really intriguing to me. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he has done. Now, here's a series of questions. How many lepers were there? How many lepers cried out to Jesus for mercy? How many lepers did Jesus tell to go and show themselves to the priests? How many lepers, as they went, were cleansed of their leprosy? How many came back to be grateful? Very often, as we look at what to be grateful for, sometimes we take for granted what we have and focus on what we don't have. We don't know why the nine didn't come back. You know, maybe they came to a point where they didn't think Jesus had anything to do with it all, other than pointing him to the priest. And really, he just pointed them the direction, and then that was the end of his role. So there's really nothing to say thank you for. Or maybe they were so excited about being healed that they wanted to go be with their family. And so they went right away, and they completely forgot about Jesus. They didn't give Jesus another thought. But this event, this event was life-changing for them. When they were cleansed of their leprosy, they would have been restored to society. They would have been restored to their families. This was a big deal. And sometimes there are things that happen that are a big deal that are worth being grateful for. But sometimes, even the big things we take for granted. And sometimes the day-to-day things we take for granted. Even when we're tempted to say no thanks, we can find things to be grateful for. Let's think about some of the things that we do have. Most of us, if we want them, can have three meals a day and a snack, maybe two. We have a home to live in. We have a car to drive, which is either too slow or too fast, depending on who's driving around us. But we have a car to drive. We have a closet full of clothes to wear. We have shoes. We have tennis shoes. We have dress shoes. We have casual shoes. We have high-heeled shoes. We have open-toed shoes, closed-toed shoes, steel-toed shoes. We even have special shoes we just used to cut the grass in. We have clothes to wear. And I, for one, am grateful all of you did. And I'm sure you're grateful I did, because if we didn't, boy, it'd be really awkward here this morning. We have so much, but yet our tendency is to find things we are ungrateful for when we have so much to be grateful for. How many had leprosy? How many came back? Which group do you want to be in? You want to be in the 90% or the 10%? It's easy to be in the 10% on the big things, and it's easy to be in the 90% on the day-to-day things, because we take the day-to-day things for granted. We tend to overlook being grateful for them because we just expect them. That's just the way it is. And how different would our lives be if we could recalibrate our minds and recalibrate our hearts to intentionally be grateful for what we do have? You know, oftentimes we want something. We want a new car, and so I'm not grateful for the car that I have. We want a new house, so I'm not grateful for the one that I have. We want a new spouse, and so I'm not grateful for the one that I have. We want a new job. We want a new restaurant to open. We want. And because we want, we fail to be grateful for what we have. Now, notice how this guy comes back to Jesus. He comes back praising God, shouting. And remember, the only other person a leper was allowed to talk to were other lepers. They were required to keep their mouth closed so as not to run the risk of infecting anyone else. The only thing they were allowed to speak was unclean, unclean. But in this moment, this man comes back to Jesus and he shouts, and he praises God and he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, thank you for what you did for me. He did that because something was different. Something was different after he encountered Jesus than it was before he encountered Jesus. And Luke even records that not only was something different for him, but something was different about him. And here's what Luke says. He says, this man, the one who returned, this man was a Samaritan. Now, this is not an inconsequential detail that Luke includes in his account. This is a huge detail because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. They didn't interact with each other. They wouldn't speak to each other. And so for this man to ask Jesus for help, one, because Jesus was a Jew, for him to ask was a huge bold step in the culture. And then for him to come back and thank Jesus for it was a huge bold step. And here's the thing. Jews and Samaritans, generally speaking, didn't even believe in the same God. But yet, when Jesus told this Samaritan to go and show himself to the Jewish priest, this man was willing to do it. Why? Because of the desperation, because of the condition of his leprosy, because he believed that Jesus provided a hope and a possibility that he could be healed. Because he had heard about Jesus, and because he had heard about Jesus, and he had heard what Jesus had done, he believed that maybe Jesus might be able to do for him what nothing else had been able to do, and he was willing to go and show himself to the Jewish priests. And then he was willing to come back and thank Jesus for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. This was not an inconsequential detail. This was huge culturally in this day. And it's not only something that Luke paid attention to, it's something that in that encounter Jesus paid attention to. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus identifies this man as a foreigner, but he also identifies this man as one who is grateful and one who has returned to give glory to God. Wouldn't you love to know where the other 9 went? Wouldn't you love to know why they didn't come back? Wouldn't you love to know why the ratio of gratefulness in this story is 90% to 10%? Wouldn't you love to know why the ratio of gratefulness in your life is 90% to 10%? Maybe sometimes it's about what our focus is on. Maybe sometimes it is about a willingness to be grateful for what we have instead of focused on what we don't have. It is easy in all things. I want to be grateful in the big things, and I want to be grateful in the day-to-day things. Because the day-to-day things, here's the thing. The day-to-day, the small day-to-day things add up to big things, right? Right? The small day-to-day frustrations eventually become a big frustration, right? The small day-to-day gratitude eventually becomes a big gratitude, right? And so how do you want to live your life? Do you want to live your life as 90% frustration and 10% gratitude? Or do you want to flip it and live 10% frustration and 90% gratitude? Sometimes, just like in this story, sometimes it requires being intentional. Sometimes it has to hit us as they went. Now, here's an interesting exercise. let's think about something that you have. So something that you have to the point that you probably take it for granted. Let's go back to our phones. We have phones that make phone calls, send and receive text messages, do FaceTime video, have an app for everything. Do you know you can deposit a check on your phone now? It's called Mobile Deposit. Sign up, you click it, you can. How many people use this thing every day? Yeah. Every day we use this thing. How many people that this thing has become such a normal, routine part of your life that you just kind of take it for granted? I mean, we don't even have landlines anymore, right? Some of us do. But we don't even land, because this thing is such a part of our lives that we take it for granted. So, you're thinking about your phone. You're imagining your phone. Now, you lost it. Worst day ever. What am I going to do? I'll tell you a quick story. So a few months ago, we went to one of David's club soccer games and vehicles at the soccer game. And we came from different places, and when the soccer game was over, we were going different places. And so the game got over, we got ready to leave, and interestingly enough, we were parked in three different places. I was parked in this lot, they were parked in that lot, he was parked in that lot. So we said our goodbyes. I said, you know, I'll probably be home about 10 or 10:30 tonight. I'll see you guys when I get home. And I walk to my truck. And as I get to my truck, my phone rings. And it's Denise. And she says, David's car's dead. I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, it won't start. And I said, okay. I said, let me drive around and we'll check it out and all that. By the time I got around there, somebody had pulled up and they'd popped the hood and they jumped it. And it started. So we sat there for a couple of minutes, you know, figured dead battery, let the battery charge, let him get home. I said, you follow him home. When he gets home, have him back it into the garage. Because I've learned my lesson. If you pull in forward, you can't get another car in front of it to jump it if it dies again. So back it into the garage. I've learned that. Having back it into the garage, and then I'll either deal with it when I get home tonight, or I'll deal with it in the morning. So as we finish up our conversation, David starts to drive away. He gets 20 feet and his car dies. Well, now he's in the middle of so this is actually back here. I'll put a new battery in it. We'll get it home. Maybe the battery's completely dead. Maybe it's the alternator, but at least that will allow us to get it home. So this right here is the point of this whole story. So I will get there. Stay with me. So we get it home. I drove it home. David drove my truck. Denise drove. So we're all heading home. I get home. I go to back it in the garage because I learned my lesson. And it just sat there and sputtered for like 90 seconds, and then it died. And I'm like, okay, we have some kind of a problem. I said, let's just drive it to the shop. Let's take it, drop it off tonight, let them look it over, deal with it in the morning. So the kids go in. I drive his car. Denise follows me over. I back it into a parking spot. I'm going to learn my lesson. And I take the keys and I drop them in the drop box, the drop slot. I drop them in the drop slot, and as soon as I turn around, I go, oh. Denise is like, what? I'm like, left it in his car and I locked it. And I'm like, I have to have my phone. when they look at it, they have to call me and tell me what's wrong with it. They're not going to be able to call me if my phone's in his car. So I have to get my phone. Now, what are we going to do without our phones, right? Something we take for granted. We've got to have it. Got to have my phone. Now that it's lost, what am I going to do? So I tell Denise that we got to go home. I've got to get his keys and then come back. By the way, this is like 10 or 10:30 at night. I said, I've got to get his keys because I got to have my phone. Can't do without my phone. And so we drive home. I get his extra set of keys. And I'm like, well, Denise, there's really no need for you to go back. I'll just drive my truck back, get my phone, and then I'll come home. You do whatever you need to do here and all that. So the story gets worse. I drive back to the shop, get my phone, get halfway home, call Denise, and all of a sudden when I call her, I realize I've got my phone, which is good, but I don't have my AirPods. Where are my AirPods? You got to have your AirPods. If you got a phone, you got to have your AirPods. So I'm like, call Denise, and I say, are my AirPods on the counter or on the table next to the chair or on the kitchen table? Those are the only three places that I would have, no, they're not there. I'm like, okay, maybe they're in David's car. So I turn around, and as I turn around, I remember that one of the things I am notorious for doing with my AirPods, and if you're not familiar with AirPods, they come in a case, they're two little earbuds, they're wireless, they go in your ears and they connect to your phone wirelessly and all that. I am notorious for taking my AirPods in the case and setting them between my legs when I drive. And then I'm notorious for getting out of my car or my truck and sweeping the AirPods out of my truck into the parking lot, which I had just done at the school before the soccer game. But I had used them since then, so I knew they weren't at the school. And I'm like, you know what I did? I said, I did that at the shop when I went back to get my phone. And so I say, I'll turn around, I'll drive back to the shop, I'll look in the parking lot, and all of that. And when I pull in and I shine my lights under the car, there was a car that had pulled in and backed in. They learned their lesson. Next to David's, which was not there before. And I looked under that car, and there were my AirPods. I had sure enough done that. The case was intact because I have a protective case on it. The AirPods were laying underneath the car, completely unscathed. Everything was great and all of that. And I got to tell you, when I crawled under that car to get my AirPods and I found them, guess what I said? Guess what I said? Thank God. Thank God they were there. Thank God I found them. Thank God they weren't damaged. Thank God. Oh my, thank God. Over something that we take for granted, that when it's gone, we all of a sudden realize how grateful we can be for it, but we also recognize how ungrateful we are for it. We can't do without our phone. It is something that we take for, hey, I have a text message. We have something for which we are grateful that we take for granted. And when we take it for granted, it is easy for ungratefulness to creep in. So how do you change from the 90% to the 10%? How do you flip that ratio? Let me challenge us by switching our mindset on one simple but yet very complicated thing. Shift our mindset to what Jesus has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. The third song that we sang this morning, there was a line in it that says, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. And imagine. Imagine how radically different our mindset and our level of gratefulness would be. If our hearts were aligned with, you know, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. I suspect that for any of us who struggle with the tendency to find something to complain about, if we recalibrated our minds and we recalibrated our hearts to say, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus, it would be different. Just like it was different for a Samaritan who was willing to come back and said, thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this encounter that Jesus had with 10 men, all who were afflicted with the same condition, all who cried out to Jesus for mercy, all who went and showed themselves to the priest, all who were cleansed of their leprosy. And thank you for the one. Thank you for the one that came back and said thank you. Because in that one, we discover a way to be grateful in relationship with you, in relationship with one another, and in the way that we approach our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for choosing to be here. Thank you for carving out specific time to come and hopefully, to allow God to speak to you in some way about something that draws you into a step of relationship toward Him. Next week, we're going to continue the Stay Positive series. So we'll roll that preview video. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Again, thank you for being here, and we'll look forward to seeing you next time.